All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. You will want to know that the preacher who was in that coma was, after 17 days, recovered, and he's at home doing well. So praise the Lord for that. Galatians chapter number 6. We want to focus on 15 and 16, but let's read from verse 11 one more time. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. All right? But a new creation. We really need to focus on that phrase right there. But a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray. Father, guide our time together in your word. Lead us, direct us. Help me to be a good preacher this morning and to minister and edify to your people. Help me to be an evangelist, Lord, and call lost people to trust in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word "and" in our verse requires that we don't analyze this verse alone, that we see it in its context. We need to grab it in its context. Now the word "walk," and as for all who walk by this rule. So the word "walk" here is to follow in step or to get behind. It's to proceed in a row as a march of soldiers. So now Paul is calling on the Galatians to follow this rule. And as for all who follow this rule, what can they expect? As for all who follow this rule, what can they expect? Now this should reach out to you as you're reading this, as you're studying this. All Bible teachers, as you're dealing with the text, you want to constantly be asking and answering questions. So you say, this is my text. I've been assigned this text. I'm teaching this in Sunday school. I'm the Sunday school teacher. Then write down, what is this rule? And then write down, why should I care about this rule? What does it even matter to me? And then ask the question and then answer it. So why should we care about this rule, whatever it is? Well, let's look back to Galatians chapter 1. Look back to Galatians 1. Let's go back to the beginning of this book. Let me remind you what the entire context is all about. And I want to actually read from 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Could you use stronger language? Is there anything that the author could say that would be stronger than to say, let him or her be accursed? And as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So now the opposite of being accursed is now being presented in verse 16. So Paul opens with a curse upon those who preach a different gospel, and now he's bestowing a blessing upon those who follow this rule. All right, what is that blessing? It's right there in the text. What is that blessing? Look down at the Bible. What is that blessing? You should be able to see it on your own pages. Peace and mercy. Peace and mercy. Paul is giving us an apostolic blessing. And oh, by the way, he has the authority to do this. Jesus Christ gave the apostle the keys to the kingdom. He said, whatsoever you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. Whatsoever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven and earth. Whatsoever you loose, we loose. So here he's saying, if you preach a different gospel, you are accursed. But if you follow this rule, I'm going to give you the rule in a minute, but if you follow this rule, I can promise you from God two things. What are the two things? Peace and mercy. Peace and mercy. Peace and mercy. Now let's be honest. Me, you, all of us. We read peace and mercy, and we just plow through the text. Come on, let's just be honest. We read this in our devotions, and we just zip right through it. Peace and mercy. But Paul doesn't want us to zip right through it. Paul wants us to slow down and recognize that peace with God and mercy from God is our greatest requirements. That he can think of no greater blessing to give you than to say, you are now at peace with your God. You were at war with your God. Your sin had separated you from a holy and righteous God. He was at enmity with you. The wrath of God was abiding on you. But now there has been a peace treaty. The war's over. The enmity has been eliminated. And now you are a recipient from God of peace and mercy. And we love mercy. We all love mercy. We're crazy about mercy. We will talk about mercy. Anytime we get a break, they waived the late fee. It was a $35 late fee, and they waived it. And that's a blessing. I didn't get the ticket, man. I was speeding and caught, and I got mercy. Can you believe that state trooper? State troopers don't give mercy. How did I get mercy? Come on, we know what it is to receive mercy. And when it happens in a tangible way, we'll get all excited about it. And we know what peace is. We've been praying for it and wanting it in Afghanistan forever. I'm sick of 20 years of combat. Is anyone else beside me sick of it? We know what peace is. And now Paul is saying to us, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with our God. Put your head down on the pillow tonight and sleep well. Sleep well. Why? You're at peace with your God. If you're a new creation. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Do you remember Luke 18? But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his heads to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy from God was a big deal. He knew he needed mercy from God. He wasn't a self-righteous Pharisee saying, look at me. He was a sinner who wanted mercy. Mercy. And you know this morning that there's no chance anybody's going to get saved if they don't first see their need for mercy. If they don't see themselves as a sinner separated from God. So now let's ask and answer the question, what rule is Paul referring to? We need to know what rule is Paul referring to. The word and alerts us to the fact that we need to look back. We need to look back. This is a conjunction. So here's the rule. It's right there in front of us. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is, are you a new creature in Christ? The rule is, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Remember, from the beginning of this gospel, this epistle, Paul has been addressing a group of people who've been trying to pull them away from faith and get them into keeping the law, the circumcision, and all the other Mosaic law. And he's been drawing them away and saying, that's not what you want to do. You want to live by faith. And so the rule is circumcision or uncircumcision, like this, mutilate the flesh or don't mutilate the flesh. It makes no difference. Well, Paul, what then makes the difference? Are you a new creature in Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ? We could say it like this, based on this language. Are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? It doesn't make any difference. Are you a new creature in Christ? We could say it like this. Are you white? Are you black? It makes no difference. Are you a new creature in Christ? Are you a male? Are you a female? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you a Northerner? Are you a Southerner? Are you a Yankee? I couldn't quickly think of the opposite of Yankee. I'd already went with North and South. Everything isn't rehearsed. You actually sometimes preach right off the top of your head. But you get the point. Pick whatever list you want. Just work your way down it. And he's saying over and over again, that's not what matters. That's not what matters. We could change it. Are you a Baptist? Are you a Presbyterian? Are you a Lutheran? Are you a Methodist? When it comes to salvation, what matters is, are you a new creation in Christ? That's the rule. The rule is, don't worry about circumcision. Don't worry about uncircumcision. You need to put your focus on, are you a new creature in Christ? Are you a new creation? This is a theological rule. This is a soteriological rule. We say, I have a rule from Paul, the apostle, that says that sacrament has no impact on your salvation. You know, the sacraments. The Lord's Supper, the baptism, any of the other Catholic ones, the Lutheran ones, they have no impact on your salvation. What then matters? Are you a new creation in Christ? The word circumcision here has a dualistic meaning which further strengthens Paul's point. Circumcision refers to the mutilation of the flesh and or being a son of Abraham. We're a child of Abraham. Abraham's our father. So let's turn all the way back to John chapter 8, and I'm going to read far too many verses to try to set the context as the world that Paul's writing this letter to. John chapter 8. And we're going to get somewhere, but it's going to take us a few minutes to get. This is not a short trip. This is a long trip. Verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them, saying in chapter 8 of that fourth gospel, John, I'll give you a chance to get there. I've got it on the screen. David, if you just kind of move it forward, the next three, as I move through it, I'll forget about it. Font's way too small for you to read in the auditorium. It's for those listening at home. You are supposed to have your Bible with you. And you turn to your Bible and look down at it. Don't criticize my font size. Okay. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. You're lying. You're a liar. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. As in, like, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spake in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. He said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Are you going to die in your sin today? Are you going to die in your sin? Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Where will he kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Wow, you talk about a dichotomy he's creating here. Are you from above or below? Are you of this world or are you of a world to come? I told you, you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That is still true today. If you will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the eternal Son of God, virgin born, sinless life, died on a cross, buried and rose again on the third day, ascended to be with the Father, coming again to establish an eternal kingdom. If you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. They said to him, who are you? And don't miss that. You need to hear the indignation. Why? Why would they be so indignant? He just told them, he just told sons of Abraham they were going to die in their sins. He just told the covenant people of God they were going to die in their sins. What nerve he had to tell them that they were going to die in their sins. How dare this rabbi come out of nowhere and tell us that we're going to die in our sins? What nerve he has to tell us that we are, you can tell a dog that he's going to die in his sins. You can tell a Gentile that he's going to die in his sins. You can tell a tax collector and a publican that he's going to die in his sins. But don't you dare tell sons of Abraham that we are going to die in our sins. Jesus said, just what I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say to you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, now look at this very closely, please. I trust you in your Bible. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. Now, when you read that word lifted up, he's referring to his death, church. He's referring to his crucifixion. I could easily read that when you have crucified me, when you have put me to death on a cross, and he who sent me, I'm in verse number 29, everyone, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now please notice verse 30. I have it underlined in my Bible. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Did you see that? Many believed in him. So verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he said to the Jews, John goes out of his way to let us know that Jesus turns his attention to the Jews who had believed in him, and look what he says, if, that's a conditional word, if, you abide in my word. You are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you see what's going on here? There must be something with that belief. It must not be authentic. It must not be genuine. It must be superficial. It must be intellectual. Whatever it is, Jesus says something more. He talks to those who believe in him, and now he truly challenges them. He doesn't say thumbs up. He doesn't give them a like on the text message. He says, if indeed you abide in my word, then you'll truly be a disciple. What a challenge. How many people in this auditorium believe in Jesus but are not disciples? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, please notice how they answer. We read all those verses to get to verse 33. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. What? That's where you're going? You want to tell me about your genealogy? You want to tell me about your bloodline? That's where you're going? I just talked to you about following and abiding in my word, which would be the true evidence of being converted, genuine disciples, and instead you go to your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Pastor Son, why did you take us all the way to John chapter 8? Because I want you to understand the degree to which Paul is confronting a group of people that are relying on being sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham. Thus, he gives us the rule. What's the rule? What's the rule? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What counts for anything then? Are you a new creature in Christ? Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus said. Paul is saying, don't tell me about your son of Abraham nonsense. I don't want to hear about your son of Abraham nonsense. If you, in fact, are a true disciple, you will abide in my word. Here's what I need to let you know. Disciples of Christ abide in his word. New creatures in Christ abide in his word. True believers abide in his word. He says the same thing a couple chapters later when he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then we're going to see what? Fruit. You gotta abide in me. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? How dare you say you will become free? How dare you talk about our need to be free? What were they a slave to? Sin. Verse 34 says it very clearly. Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I've used this illustration, and I want to keep on using it, and it might be cool to actually put it into practice. But we could literally do the right door and put new creature in Christ. New creature in Christ. And in the left door, we could put dead in your sins. Dead in your trespasses. We could put saved, lost. We could put born again, unregenerate. And we could put that above the door as this continual reminder that you pass through this door or that door into eternity. And everyone in this room that's born again, everyone in this room that's been made a new creature in Christ, everyone in this room that's been saved, everyone in this room that's been regenerated would consciously use the right door as a way of habit. And only those who are dead in their trespasses use the left door. Now, we wouldn't want to do that because it would like shun people and call to it. But maybe we would want to do it. Maybe we would want to do it to constantly remind us over and over and over again to check, to examine, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to examine our lives. Have I been made a new creation? Now, turn back to Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5. Now remember, I just talked to you about being set free. And the reason they need to be set free is because they were in slavery to sin. Now the reason we're going to Galatians 5 is because Paul uses the same expression in verse 6. But I want to give you the context. I always want to give you the context. But I'll show it to you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, let me remind you what's going on over here. Let's use some music stands to quickly illustrate this. So you, a human being, are born in sin. You're born in sin. You're conceived in iniquity. You're a slave to sin. From a child, you don't have to be taught to lie or to be selfish or anything like that. That's you. And then if you have been made a new creature in Christ, if you've been born again, you have been delivered from that sin. You've been set free from that sin. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You've been born again. So now Paul says, I'm going to use the third music stand. What's this music stand right here? Born in sin, right? Born in sin, conceived in iniquity. What's this one right here? What's this one, everyone? Saved, born again, freed from sin. Now Paul says, why in the world would you want to go back to a yoke of slavery having been born again? Why would you put yourself back under the Mosaic law? You foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Who has bewitched you? How in the world would you abandon the freedom you have in Christ to put this on your neck and carry it everywhere you go? You've been set free. You wouldn't want to go back under the yoke of the slavery having been set free. So now let's read. Look, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Choose your music stand, but you can't have them both. If you put yourself back under the yoke of I work for my salvation, then you abandon Christ and you put yourself back under a yoke of slavery. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you are severed from Christ, you would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, please notice the reason we read the first five verses to get to verse six. For in Christ Jesus, here's the same language, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only, what's it say? What's it say, church? Faith. Only faith working through love. So what I want to do right now, I wish I had one of those high-speed screens, John, because I would underline this phrase right here, and then I would draw a giant arrow all the way down to chapter 6, and I would underline this phrase right here, but a new creation. In other words, what I want you to see is that the rules are like this, church. The rules are the same. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only faith working through love. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only a new creation in Christ. In other words, new creations in Christ have faith that shows love. They're not under bondage. They don't talk about their own good works. They boast in the cross. They boast in the cross. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only faith working through love. Only faith working through love is destroying the Jewishness of being a Jew. Being circumcised on the eighth day and keeping the law of Moses were distinctive things that set Israel apart from the Gentiles. Those dogs that aren't circumcised. But we the sons of Abraham, circumcised on the eighth day. So my question is, do Baptists have things that set them apart? And if we're not careful, could be thought of in the same way. Look at me. I don't smoke. In fact, not only don't I smoke, I don't hang out with those who do smoke. I'm going to tell you right now. And by the way, I don't drink either. I mean, I'm a pretty good Baptist. And I'm going to give you a third one. We didn't dance at my wedding. Mm-mm. Nope. You know why? Because we don't dance. What cards we play? Uno. Uno. Come on. Yep. But we're not playing, you know, that spade and what club and uh-uh. Because you know why? Because I'm a good Baptist. You understand? that Paul is saying that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that matters on the entire planet is, are you a new creation in Christ? Faith in what? Faith in what? Verse 14 says it very clearly. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. You leave this church, as many of you will have to do. You go to your next church. You're in a membership interview. The pastor wants to know about your salvation. So you start talking about how faithful you were to Sunday school. Stop! You better run to the cross. You better run to the cross. Don't you talk about how you taught Sunday school and played in the orchestra. Don't you talk about how you don't do this and how you do this. Instead, you glory in the, say it, church, in the cross. You talk about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. You boast in what Jesus has done. You get excited about his death, his burial, his resurrection. You don't talk about anything but your faith in Jesus. Don't tell that preacher anything about your baptism. Make him ask you, have you been baptized? Don't give that preacher any idea that you think there's three things you got to do to be saved, five things you got to be saved. Don't talk about this, that, or another thing. Just tell them about Jesus. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus was buried for my sins. Jesus rose again so that I could have life everlasting. Boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing more. Nothing more. So what does it mean to boast in the cross? Philippians 3 is going to really help us with this. Lots of scripture this morning, but you wouldn't want it any other way, right? Chapter 3, please. A really good passage. And there is a layer of biting, sanctified sarcasm in this. And I need to show it to you. I need to show it to you. It's in verse number 2. That's where we're going to start. This is just, it's crazy. Verse 2 is layered and layered with truth. Paul calls Jews who call Gentiles dogs, he calls them dogs. Look at verse 2. Paul warns the church at Philippi, the Philippians, to watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the ones who mutilate the flesh. Gentiles didn't mutilate the flesh. It was Jews who mutilated the flesh. So he's calling Jews who call Gentiles dogs, he's calling them dogs. You talk about sarcastic. You remember the Phoenician lady who wanted some crumbs from the master's table? And what did she say? She said, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. You know why? Do you know why she used that expression? Because she knew that the Jews were racist. Yes, I said it. The Jews were racist. They were sons of Abraham. And you weren't. You were a dog. They didn't see him as image bearers of God. Do you know why they thought in John chapter 8 that Jesus was going to go to hell? Because he committed suicide. And do you know why they thought they were going to go to heaven? Because they were a son of Abraham. And sons of Abraham are the covenant people of God. They die and go to heaven because they're the covenant people of God. And Jesus was saying to them, no, 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 you're going to die in your sins if you don't accept me as the Messiah. And they missed it. They missed it. They missed it so much so that Paul deals with it in Galatians, and they missed it so much so that Paul deals with it in Philippians again. He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those who mutilate the flesh is any religious person or entity who adds to faith in the gospel anything. David mentioned this last week when he talked about the Christian church in that Ohio, Indiana, Illinois region that believes in baptismal regeneration. That is to say that they believe that baptism is a necessary component of salvation. They believe that in the water, you're actually born again. Baptismal regeneration. You're generated again. You're made a new creature in Christ in the water. That way I can say I've been baptized and you haven't. But by the way, it's not just the Disciples of Christ Christian Church. It's not just them. It's any entity that adds to salvation, any entity, anything. You just add anything. I don't care whether it's your own personal baptism, it's your church attendance, it's your personal holiness. If you add anything, 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 anything to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have mutilated the flesh. Whether we're talking about sacraments, whether we're talking about confirmation, whether we're talking about rule keeping, whether we're talking about 144,000, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Alone. Nothing more. That's the rule. It's not a Baptist rule, by the way. Okay, Paul was not a Baptist. He was an apostle following Jesus with no denominational ties. For we are the circumcision. Wait a minute. We are the circumcision. No, we're the circumcision. Don't miss this. Paul just took the circumcision away from them. He said the circumcision are dogs. And the followers of Christ are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. Didn't Jesus say something like that about worshiping? You got to worship in spirit and truth. So today, you can become part of the circumcision without mutilating your flesh. It's a circumcision of the heart that the Holy Spirit performs. So we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in our baptism, in our church attendance, in our Sunday school attendance. Nothing. Nothing. Our boast or glory is in the cross. He gets our worship and adoration. Our trust is in his work on the cross. We love him and our loyalty is to him alone. When we talk of eternal security, we speak of his work and not what we have done. Amen. We boast in the cross. Paul says in verse 4 and 6, 4 through 6, 4, 5, and 6, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. What a statement. Like, you think you have something to be confident, you Jew? Whatever you think, I got more of it. Go on, read it with me. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, not only of Israel, I know my tribe. You don't know your tribe. I know my tribe. Now, don't miss this. Paul is tracing lineage for 1,000 years. We might be able to trace it a couple generations at best. How far back can you go, John? Have you? I can go too far. Can you go quite a ways? 1,000 years?
No.
500. And there's probably a handful of anyone else can do 500 years? Of course you can, Josh. I'm not surprised about that. Can you put me back where I was, Dave? That was my mistake. Seriously, Paul is saying here, my lineage all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. Back to the tribe of Benjamin. Let's get here. He goes on, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as the righteous, what did he say? Blameless. Blameless. He keeps the law perfectly. So look at his very next statement. With that, listen to this. But whatever gain I had, I counted as what? Loss. Having given us this great big pedigree of who he is and what he's accomplished as a Jew, he takes all of it, he balls it up and throws it in the trash can. He calls it rubbish. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted as trash, rubbish, garbage, in order that I might gain Christ. He takes his Sunday school attendance and his tithing records and his Bible study devotion plan and all the things that show that he's a good Christian, and he balls them up and throws them. He takes his baptismal certificate and he burns it. His church membership, he shreds it. His tithing records, destroys them. He says, I don't need any of that. None of that. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So let's work hard at getting this link together. Let's make sure that we understand in Galatians 5, Paul tells us only faith working through love. And in Galatians 6, he tells us all that matters is that you are a new creation. So what we want to do is we want to draw a giant line from working through faith down to a new creation and understand that faith displaying or manifesting love shows that I've been made a new creation. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Philippians 3:9 shows us what new creations in Christ must have their faith in. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and my share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. So now let's connect this back to Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. Turn the page back to Galatians 6:14. You're turning in your Bible. I can hear the pages turning. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm not of this world. This world is not my home. This is not where I'm staying. This is not my primary concern. When it comes to global warming, and when it comes to eternal security in Christ, my focus is going to be on Jesus. Let the world warm up. Get yourself some more sunscreen. Get a better AC unit. Focus on what's important. I'm dead to this world. I've been crucified to this world. This world's been crucified to me. Paul is dead to the world. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So what's the rule again? Here it is. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that matters is, are you a new creation in Christ? Now this is the invitation right now. This is the invitation to trust in Christ. This is the invitation to come to Jesus. This is the time right now in this church right now where we're asking each and every person individually, personally, are you a new creation in Christ? I don't want to hear about your mama and what amazing saint she was. Don't tell me about your families, all that we've been Lutherans. I don't want to hear any about that stuff. All I want to know is, are you a new creation in Christ? Now let's talk about this. For those who come to Christ as adults, having had a sinful past, it's often easy to identify, wow, did you see that transformation? They were a drunk and now they're sober for Jesus. And it's so obvious and it's so clear. Let me tell you when it's a little bit more difficult. When your mom and dad are Mike and Megan Germany, and you've been raised in the church from birth, and you've been told from the time you were this big that we believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And you've been to Sunday school all your life. All you know is God. All you know is Jesus. All you know is the church. All you know is the Bible. And we're trying to find out, is she or is he a new creation in Christ? John, it's a lot easier when it's that, wow, did you see that transformation? They were a cussing sailor who slept with anything and blah, 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 and on, and they got Jesus, and that changed their life. But it doesn't matter whether it's Mike and Megan's kids grown up in the church or whether it's the drunk who came to Jesus. Both have to become a new creation in Christ. And here's the reality. I can't figure it out for you. You have to examine yourself to see whether you're being the faith. I can't figure it out for you. Nobody can figure it out for you. Only you can figure out whether you're a new creation in Christ. Only you can. You're the only one. Only you can do it. New creation is important language. It fits nicely with Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to be born again. New creations are disciples of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Parents like Mike and Megan and all you that are raising your children in the godly homes, you got to dig in there as a discipling parent and talk to your Johnny or your Sally about, do you see a transformation in your heart? I'm not going to be able to see it for you. I can't give you assurance of salvation. You got to work through it. And I'm talking about 7-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds. You got to work through them. Do you see your habits changing? Do you see your love changing? Are you more tolerant of your sister or brother? Are you more aware of your sin? Are you seeing a transformation? I'm talking about parents. I'm teaching you right now, parents. Don't you tell them, well, they asked Jesus in their heart. Don't you go down that road. Don't even dare go down that road. Talk to them about this. Are you seeing the old passing away and things becoming new to you? And by the way, this is language you can use with a 5-year-old. You start talking to them about theological things at an early age. And we should not be surprised that we got this new language because we're in a new covenant with a new world, new tongues, new creation, new lump, new man, new and living way, waiting for new heavens where we're going to be given a new name in a new Jerusalem to sing a new song. So we shouldn't be surprised that Paul's using the language of a new creation because the new creation gets the new name and sings the new song in the new Jerusalem and spends their eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. So let's wrap it up. How do I know if I'm a new creation? I have 4 things and we'll be done. Number 1, I trust, that is, my faith is in Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for my salvation. I believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God who died for my sins. That's the foundation. Now let's just talk for a minute about the praying idea. Look, if you want to pray that prayer, pray it all day long. Just understand that it's your faith in Christ that changed you, not the prayer. If you want to go out in a field and yell to Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God who died for my sins. Save me, God, and take me into your kingdom and forgive all my sins. Do it. Yell it, pray it, sing it, whatever you want to do. Just understand that it's not the words that you articulate, but the faith in your heart that saves you. If you're with someone and they start praying about asking Jesus to come in their heart and change them, back away and let the Holy Spirit do a work. If your son or daughter is at home and they are nervous about their salvation and scared to death about going to hell, and they start asking Jesus to come into their heart, let them. get away and let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. My issue has always been when I tell you, John, what to say, and I guide you and coach you through these, say these words. And then I followed up with this expression. Now, John, did you mean what you said? Were you sincere, Marcus, when you said those words? Because what we need to be asking, David, is, are you a new creation in Christ? You see, I trust in his being Christ, Christ's righteousness, not my own. I believe in his payment for my sin, not my own. I'm trusting in his perfect obedience to the law and not my striving to obey God. It's he who kept the law. It's he who died for my sins. It's him who is righteousness is credited to my account. That's number one. Number two. My faith in Christ is not dead. And I get this from James. James is my guide on this point. James, the book of James. My faith in Christ is not dead. It's alive. It's alive working through love. I get this from Galatians 5. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only faith working through love. My faith is real. My faith is not an intellectual assent. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that they believed in him. And instead of giving them a thumbs up, he confronted them and said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. The clear implication is that you could have people who believe in Jesus who are not disciples. Yes. It's not enough for you to believe in Jesus like a human being. You have to trust in him. Intellectual assent is not sufficient. It's alive. My faith in Christ is not dead. It's alive. It's alive working through love. My love for God is genuine. We sang it. I love it. John every now and then slips it in for me and for all you that love it. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Yeah, we sing it. We sing it. I love you, Lord. Do you love God? Let it. Now, we as a congregation sing it. We as a congregation sing it. But did you sing it? Is your heart saying, I love you, Lord? Is your spirit bearing witness with the Holy Spirit living inside you as we give to our God love and adoration? We understand this from a marriage perspective. We know that it's not adequate to tell your spouse you love him on the day you got married, and that should be good to go for the next 50 years of marriage. We like to hear those words again and again. Look, that was a great meal. All the meals you cook are great. I'm grateful for every one of them. That should be good for the next 10 years. Three meals a day, 300 days. We go out to dinner every now and then. That's 1,000 a year. 10 years, that's 10,000 thank yous. Cooks, you good with that? Or would you like a little bit more adoration than that? A little bit more gratitude? A little bit more thankfulness? So to our God, we say, I love you, Lord. So when we sing as a church, is it your heart singing? Letter B. My love for others. My love for others, my love for blacks, my love for whites, my love for all skin colors, my love for all people, my love for all the sinners that are struggling is growing, and the Holy Spirit crushes me when I'm made aware of my prejudices and my animosities and my dislike and hatred for humanity. I want to camp out here for a minute. Let me just say, in light of the recent Wilmington disaster with the police officers, if you haven't read that article, you need to find it. Three officers were fired. They were caught on that body cam recording for just decimating African Americans. Let's be sure we understand that closet racists go to hell. Closet racists go to hell. We understand that all human beings are made in the image of God and have a degree of dignity associated with the very fact that they are image bearers of God. Without regard to skin color, without regard to ethnicity, without regard to gender, even without regard to all the other trans issues that we're having, they're still image bearers of God. Still, need Savior, need to be made new creatures in Christ, will die in their sins and go to hell if they don't repent and believe the gospel, but that does not give us a liberty to stop treating them as image bearers of God. And when my sinful heart, known to do what it does, creeps up with bitterness or hatred or animosity or prejudices, the Holy Spirit comes screaming in there and says, fix it. Stop it. Crush it. Defeat it. Letter C is, there's evidence of my love for others. There's evidence of my love for others. It starts with my wife and my family and the household of God, and then by extension, all of humanity. Number three, only two more to go. My death with Christ to the world and the flesh is legitimate. It's a legitimate death. It's legit. It's legit. It's I'm dying to self. I've died to this world. This world is dead to me. It's dead to us. This world is not my home. I have a citizenship in heaven. I have a calling. I am just a passing through. I'm on a journey. I'm not going to get too wrapped up in the affairs of this world. I'll be a good steward. I'll be a good citizen. But my home is heaven. And number four. And we're done. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Now again, there's nothing that we can do. There's no blood test to figure this out. There's no way I can know whether this is you or you to me. This is all individual. Mama and daddy, you can't find this out. We'd love to. If we can know that they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we could relax and know that they're eternally secure in Christ and that they're not going to go to hell, and we could just relax. But the truth is, only you know if the Spirit of God lives in you. Only you know. Only you know. Only you know if the Spirit of God is inside you interceding. Only you know if the Spirit of God is inside you bearing witness with your spirit. Only you know if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin. Only you know if the Holy Spirit is illuminating Scripture. Only you know if the Holy Spirit is connecting the dots for you. Only you know if the Holy Spirit is leading you to prayer. Only you know if the Holy Spirit is giving you grace to be more patient with people. Only you know. David, you can't do it for your wife, and wife can't do it for you. So, does the Holy Spirit live in you? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Daniel, does the Holy Spirit live in you? Sam, does the Holy Spirit live in you? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? That's the question. Is the Holy Spirit living in you? You know, the Spirit leads us to the Word of God. The Spirit leads us to worship. The Spirit directs our lives. The Spirit illuminates Scripture. There's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is not in you, if the Spirit is not speaking to you, if the Spirit is not connecting with you, then you ought to go for long walks until you figure it out. You ought to yell. You ought to go where you have some freedom and just say, God, are you real? I don't feel it. I don't experience it. There's nothing going on in me. Everyone else talks about being transformed and a new creature in Christ, and I don't seem to have it. God, give it to me.
Go somewhere. Get alone with God. Close the door. Throw your phone in the other room and say, God, I need to hear from you from heaven. Manifest yourself to me. Make me aware of who I am in you. Am I saved? Am I a new creature in Christ? I wish there was something I could say to you to make you do it, but I can't. It's only you. The rule is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only are you a new creature in Christ. Father God in heaven, dismiss us with your presence. Dismiss us, oh God. May we go through the correct door. Jesus said, I am the door. May we go through the right door, the door of being a new creation in Christ, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, made new, saved, sanctified, justified, will be glorified, granted eternal life. Help us to do this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.